Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, July 9th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Our gracious, holy Father, who art in heaven, we praise thee and thank thee that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank thee that in him we can have eternal life. Father, mankind is desperately seeking answers. They are desperately looking for a solution to life's problems. They are looking for the more abundant life. And we know that only in Christ is their life. It is eternal life. Father, we pray that you forgive us where we have been slothful. Give us an increased diligence to look into thy word, that we may learn more and more how to compare Scripture with Scripture. Father, we ask for thy blessings as we continue in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be picking up in Mark 16, verse 12, which gives us some references to baptism. But before that, I just want to read Matthew 28:16. Let me just go back a little bit to see what else is going on here. All right, anyway, we're going to pick up on verse 16 in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I believe that's the end of Matthew, but we've got a lot of verses to take a look at. I think it's the end, but we'll find out as we go. Okay, we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, and particularly focusing in on baptism. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they of them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay, and that's the end of Mark. Now, I know particularly the Catholic Bible has removed this whole section because they had some problems with understanding some of these things that are said in these verses. And I know there's been a lot of controversy. People just misunderstand these things. And I want to talk a little bit about this because I've been looking into Acts. I was going to focus in on a study showing that, the gospel had already been going out into all the world in that day. I think I could say probably 80, maybe 90% of the world at least. I mean, we had a lot of places in Africa, of course, that, like the different tribes and individuals, you know, scattered all over that area, particularly throughout a lot of Africa. And China was problematic too, but I do believe the gospel did go somewhat into China, and I do believe that the gospel did go somewhat into Africa. But generally speaking, the majority of the world, the population, was pretty much in that area and covered within the Roman Empire. But as I was going through, I want to read some verses as we get to it to talk a little more about that, because I pulled some verses out of Acts. But as I was going through the book of Acts, and again, I was going to do a study on this, but I decided not to do it. The other thing is, the gospel has continued to go out into the world from that point forward. And as a matter of fact, it was so, the gospel was so rich throughout the world that, of course, we've taken our calendars and we've made Christ the center of our calendars. The places, or many places in the book of Acts, God lists numerous places, place after place after place after place, where the gospel was being taken, where people had heard and went to bring the gospel. But let's look at these verses, and we're going to talk maybe a little more, because I know I got some verses in Acts that we're going to read, which is going to focus in onto that kind of thinking. But today, most of the world is Christian. As a matter of fact, one third of the population of the world is Christian. Not necessarily that one third is saved, but one third is Christian. There are a lot of Christians who claim to be Christians, and but not necessarily are. They're Christian in name only. For instance, the United States, I believe, if I recall, is 76% or 74%, something like that, of the population is Christian. Russia has a very high Christian. I know we looked at this, I think it was in our Revelation study, I think we looked at a map to see how Christianity was around the world. Ironically, you know, the place where the least amount of Christians are is in the Middle East, the place where the gospel was birthed, as far as Christ coming into this world and bringing the gospel into the Middle East, to Israel, all throughout Jordan, Samaria, Samaria eventually, the disciples, of course, went in there after. That seems to be the where the least number of Christians are. But Russia has more higher percentage of Christians than America does, as a matter of fact. Mexico, I think, has 80%. South America is a huge number of Christians also, very high percentage. And again, most of the world, most of the countries have a high percentage. So the gospel has been going out into all the world. And even today with modern communications, the airwaves, you know, it has permeated everywhere. But it's not just at one time period. Literally, since let's say the disciples had passed, when they have died off, at that point in time, it had gone out into the whole world, at least generally speaking, and continues to go out all the way to the end of the world. The uttermost parts, I believe, is some of the language that the Bible uses, that we might be reading some verses. I think it comes up with some uttermost parts of the world. So the gospel is going out everywhere. But let's look at some of these things here. During that time period, you know, I never really paid a lot of attention towards the book of Acts, and I haven't heard too much teaching about it, and I've been listening, and you know, I got it on audio, and I listen to it over and over and over again, and I read through it occasionally also, and I'm really blown away on the power of the Holy Spirit that is expressed in Acts. You know, all of these things, and let's look at these signs that will follow them. They spoke in new tongues, okay, which a message would come from God, the Holy Spirit, to an individual, and they would speak this message, and then there would be an interpreter. We read about that in some of the epistles where Paul speaks about that tongues is not to be spoken unless there be an interpreting. So by two or three, the tongues were to be spoken. This idea of taking up serpents. Now, we don't really see anything like that in the book of Acts, but we're going to look at that, the spiritual meaning of this, shortly. Then to drink any deadly thing. We don't read. Well, actually, taking up serpents, there is a picture of Paul when he was, when he had a shipwreck and he was on an island and he was bitten by a serpent and he shook it off into the fire. And the Bible reports that the individuals, the natives, were watching for him to die because he should have died or had swollen up, and it didn't happen. So that's the only picture of some kind of a serpent. Drinking any deadly thing. I'm not aware of any stories in Acts or any communications throughout the epistles. I mean, I could have missed something, but I'm not aware of any concerning drinking any deadly thing. So we're going to talk about that too in a minute. So it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. Now that's we see all over the place. The disciples, I believe, did more healings of the sick than Christ, I believe. I may be in error with that, but I don't think so. As a matter of fact, Christ said that greater works you will do than he was working did because they were all over the world. And we're going to see that shortly in a couple of places. I did choose the book of Acts, some verses to look at. But they were all over the world, and these people were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And they were getting messages. They were having dreams and visions, and they were communicating to each other. They were sharing the gospel. And so all of these people, thousands and thousands of people, I mean, even when Christ was preaching the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, thousands and thousands of people were responding. And we read, for instance, of the 70 that were sent out two by two. So there's a lot more than, of course, than the disciples. And then there was a story where we've read in the Gospels where one of the disciples came and said, "Hey, we saw someone preaching in your name, and he's not with us, so we forbade him." And the Lord said he was with us, but against us, not to forbid them. Because God isn't explaining to you or me or anyone everything he's doing. So there's, and the same thing was true with the disciples, of course. So anyway, let's get on, continue on with this. And they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken these things, he was received up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, the Father. Okay, so let's look at these things. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. Now, we saw that clearly. Christ had cast out devils. We see the disciples did this in the book of Acts, numerous accounts of that, where devils were cast out. We know that we live in a world, a physical world, a worldly world, how would I say, a cardinal-minded world. And most people are not aware of the fact that there is spiritual activity going on all around us. Satan is, and his demons are entering in and out of people. The hearts and souls of people are the playground of Satan and his demons. And so we read a lot about this in the book of Acts, and also Christ casting out demons. But whenever a person is born again, whenever you bring the gospel to someone, and generally speaking, most of the time we bring the gospel, people don't necessarily react, but over time they may react because the Bible speaks about putting out the seed and then someone coming by and watering that seed and another watering it, and eventually they become born again. That is the process of salvation. And the water that is in view, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It is the gospel. That's the water, spiritually speaking. So these signs that shall follow them cast out devils. So by the preaching and bringing forth of the gospel to an unsaved world, as time goes on and someone does become born again, then a devil has indeed been cast out. And a devil indeed cannot enter back into that individual, for the Holy Spirit dwells there. And an unholy spirit cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit is. So that's really the picture, especially in our time. And when it comes to the speaking of new tongues, Tongues, the purpose of tongues was to bring God's word in a time period when they didn't have it written. Yeah, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. It was in the process of being written during their lifetimes. And even beyond that, it goes on quite a few hundreds of years before the Bible really came out and was solidified, and a decision was made of the books, the 66 books that we ended up with. And of course, that's the will of God. Some people kind of question that, and they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the power and the authority of God. They don't understand these things. But nothing is going to prevent God from his will. If he wills that his word is to get to his people, his word will get to his people. We become born again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So the fact of the matter is that we are saved by faith. And in order to have faith, we'd have to have the gospel preached to us. Paul lays this out in his epistles quite clearly. We also see the picture of the eunuch where Philip witnesses to a eunuch and baptizes him. But when they were on the road, I think to Emmaus, I'm not sure, but they were on the road, the eunuch was, and met up with Philip. And then he was reading, I believe, somewhere in the book of Isaiah, and Philip talked with him about that and asked him if he understood. And he says, "How can I understand without a teacher?" I'm paraphrasing, but basically that's how the conversation went. And then Philip expounded these things unto him, and then he wanted to be baptized. And when he was baptized, when they came up out of the water, Philip was caught up and caught away, and wherever God took him, to another place, and then the eunuch went on his way. But these are the kind of things that were taking place back in those days. And the main reason was because God was pouring out his spirit. He was setting forth the process of the gospel to go out throughout the whole world. And so again, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament, that is. And so they had to receive messages, and they were prophets ultimately. Holy men of God spake as God the Holy Spirit moved them. And so they spoke these things, and eventually, of course, the Bible was written. We'll talk a little more about that as we go forward, but the Bible eventually got written. And then they have the Bible. So we'll pick up on this as we go, because there's some verses that's going to expound on some of the things I'm talking about, and then maybe we'll talk some more. But again, tongues had a purpose. It had a purpose to bring the word of God where that which is perfect had not yet come, and that which was perfect which had not had yet come was the word of God. And the fact that there's 66 books in the Bible, that's God's decision. Well, people will make an argument or try to make an argument. Well, some of these people, they weren't necessarily, great Christians or whatever the case may be. There was all kinds of bickering. And that has been going on throughout the whole New Testament era, the denominations constantly bickering on things. And disciples, and God gives us some examples of even the disciples, this happening through the disciples also. Not as bad as it happens in the churches of our day, but it happened. And we've read about these things, or we will read about these things, particularly read about them in Acts, some of the major problems, okay? So speaking in new tongues is bringing God's word. They shall take up serpents, and that means ultimately we can be dealing with people who are indwelt by demons or indwelled by Satan himself. And if they drink any deadly thing, in other words, a false gospel, these things will not hurt them. So Satan cannot injure us, spiritually speaking, neither can his poisonous gospel injure us. So we can drink the deadly thing and it has no effect on us. For an individual who's not born again, who does not have God's word, doesn't know the difference between this or that, this can hurt them. This can, spiritually speaking, kill them. And they shall lay hands on the sick. And again, laying hands on the sick, we see many, or you do see many pictures or which really gives us the idea of laying hands on the sick is ultimately bringing them to God in prayer. You know, we get a good picture of this, of the person that was sick of the palsy, and Jesus was teaching in Peter's house, and they were trying to make their way with this individual. He was borne by four individuals were carrying him, and they couldn't make their way through, you know, the crowd. So they went up around, and they went up onto the roof, and then they broke open the roof, and they brought this individual down, sick of the palsy, before the feet of Jesus. Okay, that's a picture of people being brought to Christ, brought to God in prayer. And I think it's a great example to see laying hands on the sick, and then they shall recover. And however, not everyone that we pray for is going to necessarily recover. But what we have to, of course, if we pray with earnestness, I think, well, God says to you, he responds to that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means much to God. So therein is that idea, coupling faith and belief with the preaching of the gospel, the desire for another individual to respond and become born again, and God takes that into high consideration. And of course, ultimately, the whole thing is predestinated anyway. You know, God knew before he even created this world who was going to be saved. He knew all things, the beginning to the end. And he makes us, the Bible clearly tells us, he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, so let's see, dead and sick, and they shall recover. Okay, we're going to visit this a little more a little later, okay, because we're going to discover there's a change in things when the Bible is finally comes into play, okay? Matter of fact, it may be coming up right here already. Yeah, right here, it is that which is perfect has come. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And of course, the focus of charity is love, compassion, empathy. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, and this is the key here, whether there be prophecies, prophesying, they shall fail. Now remember, there's two types of prophecies or prophesying. You know, there is the prophesying when an individual is receiving a message from God directly, and it is penned into and becomes part, it's penned into the Bible, it becomes part of the Word of God. That is, again, holy men of old spake or wrote as God the Holy Spirit moved them. But also we prophesy, so there's another side to this prophesying. And then the other side to the prophesying is whenever we bring the gospel to others, whenever we quote scriptures, we're prophesying. Okay? We're not getting a message directly from God outside of his word, but we're getting a message from God through his word, that which is perfect, which has come, and that's where the message is coming from. So the ceasing, the prophesying that is ceasing is the message is coming directly from God to an individual. And that is cleaned up and clarified in the end of the book, Bible, the book of Revelation, last chapter, last couple of verses, where God says, if anybody adds or takes away from the things of this book, the plagues written herein will be upon them. Again, I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but generally that's what's being said. So God made it clear, and then you'll get people who will say, "Well, he's talking about the book of Revelation." Not so. If you have anything, we understand the book of Revelation by looking at the other 65 books of the Bible. And if someone has another word that came from God, we have to put it into that somewhere in that Bible. If it's coming from God, we have to add it to the book. God says you can't add it because there is nothing more to come. It has ended. Because if you add it, now we have to interpret Revelation also by that new piece of information that was given, or interpret some other place in the Bible with something by that new information, because we're comparing scriptures with scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, and eventually it works its way into all of the books, not just Revelation, but all of the books. And so a little leaven is the whole lump. So that becomes the doctrines of men, the imaginations of men, out of the evil hearts of people, these things come about. Okay, so whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues has ceased. And tongues are no longer, they're not necessary anymore. We have the entire word of God. We don't need to have tongues. And again, tongues, if you speak in tongues, then we need to be starting to write that down and add it into the Bible. Bible already tells us, can't answer, you can't add or take away from these things. But tongues shall cease. But nevertheless, there's another side to tongues. It's still a language. In this case, it's the language of the Bible, the words that we use, the sanctification, to become born again. There's a lot of words that come out of the Bible that are not normally spoken in the world, and generally speaking, it's a new language. And the word tongues, for instance, is language. It's used in different places where maybe a language from another group of people in another place, they speak this language or that language or another language, same word. But this tongues is really focusing in, of course, the spiritual language, a language, an angelic language, a language coming from the Holy Spirit, which again, there is a process for this. If someone is going to speak in tongues, they're not to speak without witnesses, without one or two to interpret, okay? And everything is to be done in order. So if someone was to speak in tongues, it doesn't really mean anything or have any connection to God if God doesn't send an interpreter for it, okay? But again, we do speak in new tongues from the standpoint that we use different, we have a bring a language, crucifixion, again, all this different language, the spiritual language that we bring up, that's new tongue, that's tongues also. But God is not speaking about that. He's speaking about that message coming directly from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, and an interpreter is required. And going back to the books of the Bible, God has directed these things. He has made them to happen. His will is done on earth, just as it is done in heaven. And so no one can frustrate God. No one can frustrate his plan to get his word to his children. Nobody can do that. Okay, so they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now that perplexed me a little bit, and the Bible does, and I think we're going to read some verses out of Daniel. Knowledge shall be increased, okay? But it vanishes away. Knowledge vanishes away, and I think that has to do a lot with the denominations. And the problem with that is because these churches are spotted by the flesh. There's some fleshly attitude. Paul speaks about this, and he admonishes one of the churches. I think it is in Corinth. Where he admonishes the church because, they were bickering and fighting and complaining, and I'm of Paul, I'm of this one, and I'm of that one, and then Paul corrected them. We're not to be arguing God's word, and we're not to be bringing in the things of men, the fleshly things, the doctrines of men. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So I think that's what God is speaking about, because look at, over the years that I've been studying the Bible, and my time period has been pretty much the time period of knowledge increasing. I was very perplexed by a lot of places I would go and listen to the gospel being preached, many different churches. and seeing contradictions between different places, especially when it came to Revelation, but not just that. Arguments, debates. You have to be baptized with water. You don't have to be baptized with water. You know, these things, you know, they're carnal-minded arguments, and it's not to be so. So, you know, again, we get back to this knowledge vanishing away is you don't really see much in most of the churches that really get down deep into the Word of God, the meat of God's Word, the spiritual understanding. They're totally ignorant, especially these days. They're totally ignorant to the book of Revelation. They're constantly so carnal-minded. They have no clue of what God is even speaking about, and they don't even realize that God is really talking about them. That's what the book of Revelation is talking about, the false prophets, the false teachers, bringing in damnable heresies, and so on. And you can't escape that language, you know. As hard as that message is to bring, or as hard as that message is to hear, it's the message of the Bible, and we can't ignore it. You know, one of the biggest violations of a lot of the churches, and I think which really destroys the knowledge within that church, is bringing a gospel without salt. You know, people need to understand what they're being saved from. People need to understand how serious this is. You can't bring a message, Jesus loves you, God loves you, and, you know, he wants all good things for you. Well, the penalty of sin is death, and the death God has in view is hell eternal, whatever that is, I don't know. But it doesn't sound good. He uses horrible language. You know, a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Okay, and we do know the spiritual picture of the worm is the loss of hope, the loss of any hope of leaving that place, because they don't have a worm to die for them. Christ became that worm. That's clear in the Bible with Jesus on the cross. We go back into, I think it's in Isaiah, I am a worm. Okay, so that worm died for us, paid for our sins. Jesus became sin for us. And we read about him becoming like the image of the snake, of Satan, ultimately, well, the sin, the snake, which identifies with Satan too, of course. So, again, you know, this picture here of knowledge that is fading away. Let's see, that which is perfect has come, but... Well, knowledge will decrease. I'll have to look for that. We're going to reread this anyway for after I finish talking about some of these things. But knowledge shall decrease. Here it is. Knowledge shall vanish away. Verse 8. Okay, but we also know that in Christian and some people, of course, knowledge has always been there. But it's the churches, I think, is what God has in view, because, again, there's always that problem, the churches. You know, we read about the covering of the church, you know, identifying with a cloak or some kind of a clothing. You know, we read in Matthew 24 as his clothes, which is identifying as the covering. And God speaks of that covering spotted with the flesh. In other words, there's fleshly ideas and different things that are permeating out of that that's being taught in that church. But nevertheless, even with the bickering and even with the arguing and even some false doctrines that enter in here or there, and some of them take root but may not really be too destructive until the end. You know, for instance, one of the big, let's take the Baptists. The Baptists make a big thing about water baptism, and they fail to understand water baptism is not a necessity. Okay, we should do that if we have opportunity to do that. Today, we don't seem to have opportunity to do that because you'd have to find a church to have, you know, to get baptized with. But baptism is the sprinkling of God's word, the sprinkling, the Holy Spirit working through that. The gospel being, of course, identified as the water, the sprinkling, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the baptism that is in view, And I remember you visiting a church, and they were really teaching some good stuff there. I wouldn't say deep spiritual things, but a little bit and some good stuff. But they made a big thing about baptism. And when I was going through the process to become a member there, I communicated with the pastor there concerning baptism. And I said, well, look, I'll go through the process. I was already baptized before in the Catholic Church. So, I mean, that decision was already made. It was made by my parents. But in any event, when I said to them, well, I'll go through the process of getting baptized, but I do think that it's a better way is sprinkling. I think that's the biblical picture. And that was it. End of my conversation to become a member of the church. So they're very strong on something like that. You know, the Presbyterians, a big focus on the leadership. Okay, almost to the point like the Catholic Church, where they're supposed to be infallible. Okay, in other words, that's a problem. You know, correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. Anybody who thinks that they've got the whole truth figured out, well, they've deceived themselves, and the truth isn't not necessarily in them. You know, we all have error. We all have things we don't understand. We miss here or miss there. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. Okay, little by little, I keep getting more, and I believe it's going to be a lifetime of that growth, but I'll never come to the complete knowledge of the entire Bible. Collectively, I think the body of Christ has come to the complete knowledge of the entire Bible. Maybe. That's a maybe. I can't even say that for sure either. There are some things really, really hard to understand in the Bible. And I can think of some, quite a few things, but in any event. Okay, so let me go back and read this and continue on these verses here, okay? Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that's prophesying, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. It's going to stop, because God's not going to add to his word no more. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I think that's in the churches, particularly the corporate churches. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, one is the foot, another is the hand, the other is the, and Christ, of course, is the head, and, we are the body of Christ. And we have certain knowledge, and we teach that knowledge. I've had some great teachers in my lifetime, by God's mercy and blessings, and I've learned so much from them, and I've built upon them. And they've built upon others, and so on. And it goes all the way back to the disciples, and that goes right back to Christ. So ultimately, collectively, the body of Christ, okay, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And what is that which is perfect? That is the Word of God. Now, Christ is the Word, of course. He's the express image of the Father. But the Bible is the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We must have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us that. And where do we find the mind of Christ? We find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. That is when what is perfect is come. So when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. But nevertheless, this idea of being built upon knowledge that someone gets from the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, there are situations in my life I prayed for wisdom and understanding, particularly in the book of Revelation, because trying to work through that, and I've asked for understanding and wisdom of this and that, and years went by, then eventually, I understood it. And why did it take so long? God heard my prayer, and he responded, and he answered my prayer, and he gave me the understanding. But there was prerequisitional understanding that was required in order to construct and build up to be able to come to that point to understand a particular verse. So, an individual could be pondering and working in the Bible for a long time, and maybe they'd give a sermon, and in a 30 or 40 or 50 minute sermon, deliver knowledge. It took them a year or more to study, to figure out, to be able to expound and express. But anyway, that which is perfect has come. That's the Bible. That which is in part shall be done away. And so we're not coming in parts in the sense of trying to, speaking in tongues and just adding that. And, then the perfection comes. Because the Bible is the Word of God unadulterated. God's will, no, man is not going to frustrate God. God is going to get his message to his children. And that's why, we have concordances. We can go back to the original language, the Greek and the Hebrew, the Aramaic. right through the concordances. And in King James, we have two concordances. I don't know much about any kind of a concordance working with any other of these Bibles, but I do read, I've read some of these Bibles, parts of them, not too much, but a little bit here, a little bit there, only to find that they're very watered down, a lot of paraphrasing. And you know, some of these people talk with the idea of trying to kind of make it simpler so people can understand. You know, if God wanted to make it simpler so people can understand, he would have wrote it simpler to make it people understand. He wrote it the way he wrote it. And it's difficult. Something's hard to be understood. And God speaks about those people who are unstable and wrestle with that to their own destruction. So we have to come patiently, humbly, praying and asking for wisdom and understanding and waiting on the Lord to deliver. And I still wait on the Lord to deliver things that I don't know. And we all should be doing that. No one ever comes to the full knowledge of truth. Okay. So, what we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that's the word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I found mercy, I found grace in the eyes of God. And the eyes of God is found in the Bible between the books of Genesis and Revelation. You know, we read of in the Old Testament where they find grace in the eyes of God. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hope also comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And charity, that's receiving a new heart. Having to, you know, naturally a lot of people can be very loving and caring and have empathy. But again, you know, the desire we have for people ultimately is their sin-sick souls. So it's a whole new focus. But charity is the love for your neighbor, the saved or unsaved, to have that love for an individual, to have that compassion, to have that empathy. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. Okay, now we have the opposite side of things, and again, knowledge shall be increased. That's in the body of Christ, and the knowledge that's focused in on particularly is in the seals, the seven seals found in the book of Revelations, the knowledge of end times, the knowledge of really what Revelation is talking about, the time of the apostasy, the falling away. We read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Michael is Jesus Christ. Michael, the chief messenger, the archangel, is all focusing. The word Michael means one who surely is God, if you go back into the original language, Michael. The great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is this time, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And the nations being specifically talked about is the denominations, but also the nations of the world. I think we can see both sides, but the focus here is on really the denominations. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So God identifies believers as the stars. You know, there are wandering stars that God speaks about that identifies with the false prophets, the false teachers. But the stars here, of course, is focusing in on the believers. You know, the sun is identifying with the word of God, identifies with Christ, and the moon is the law. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And what a time ultimately to live in. You know, I've been watching the knowledge increasing over many years now. You know, my walk with God through Revelation, that is, you know, I had was looking into Bible before this, of course, but my focus on Revelation came in 1990s. I'm trying to think, I think it was 92 is when I started to have this real deep desire to try to understand Revelation, because I started to hear things that, you know, we may be at the end. Good teachers talking about this, we're at the end, it's coming to the end. And of course, the fig tree is the key to really giving us that first clue. Okay, so now the seven priests. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, that he held up in his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. Now, I think we looked at this is a three and a half, time, times and a half. I think we looked at this in our study of Revelation. I know we've done some looking into the calendars of the Bible, seeing that we're in this is the generation we're living in. It's an 80-year period and so on. I don't think we focus much on the times, times and a half. But I'm not going to get involved with that now. Maybe we'll just do a study one day on that. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's why no one was ever able to understand the book of Revelation. Many people, and there are many great teachers of the past, have tried to work through Revelation, and they've failed. You know, when we look to see what they had to say, they were all wrong, because it was a sealed book. It wasn't ready. And then when God unsealed it, and all seven seals have been unsealed, the complete knowledge is available. Not necessarily that I have the complete knowledge, but I've been working through it, and I'm still working through it. But in any event, you know, the knowledge will increase, but the thing is everything is closed up until that time when knowledge will be increased. And again, being closed up, also the other side of that problem is false prophets and false teachers coming in and bringing in the damnable heresies, bringing in the cardinal-minded things, the things of their private interpretation out of the mind, their own minds. So many shall be purified and made white, and that identifies with salvation, and tried in the fire, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Okay. I thought we were going to get through this tonight, but it looks like we're going to be working on this also tomorrow. I mean, next Wednesday. Let me see. Instead of picking up, I'm going to pick up from here next time. We're going to look more at the baptism, being baptized into Christ, into the body, and so on. We'll probably do it on a Wednesday because I know Alvin had a question. So let's go and take that question from Alvin. You should be able to unmute yourself to talk, Alvin. If not, I'll unmute you. Okay, you've been unmuted on my end. You had a question.
I don't know if I'm unmuted on this end.
You're unmuted now.
Oh, okay, so I just simply want to know, is there a spiritual saving going on this earth right now, or we're playing that issue for nothing?
Okay, you have a very strong accent, so I'm having a little bit of a hard time hearing and understanding you, but you wanted to know if certain things were still happening, or I think healing?
Yeah, no, is spiritual healing still happening?
Spiritual?
And, yeah. Because, I mean, we prayed for our spiritual brother, Jeff, and I'm not sure if he's still with us or not.
Well, absolutely, spiritual healing is going on. Eyes are being opened, ears are being opened. People are able to walk with God. All of this is a requirement of being born again in order to walk with God, to have the ears to hear, the eyes to see, to come to an understanding of God's word. And spiritual healing identifies, of course, with being born again. I am absolutely, and I do know there's a group of people that came out from among us. When I say among us, I mean there was I was involved with literally a worldwide study on Revelation and end times for many, many years. People all over the world, mostly from the United States, though, but people from Canada, we have people from Africa, from all over the place, that would come in and study the Bible with us, and we used to do it online, and all of the let me see where I was going with this. There's a group of us, and it was, this guy was a great teacher, but he's been teaching now for a while that salvation is no longer available. And that's a very dangerous teaching, and I'm absolutely convinced that that is not true. I do believe that salvation is no longer available in the churches. I do believe that. The churches have gone apostate. There's the fallen away. It's complete, 100%. I believe the Bible is crystal clear with that. But the people in the churches, they can hear the gospel when they come out of the church. You know, they go to church on the Lord's Day and spend an hour or two or whatever it is in the church, and they come out. The rest of the time, they're in the world, and they come into contact with other people, other Christians, and maybe they fall into a Bible study here or there, or have a conversation with someone who understands these things here or there, and salvation, they respond to salvation, to become born again. I do believe salvation will be available all the way until the very last moment, literally the last moment. That's my appreciation.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Did you have something else to say about that?
No, I just said hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, absolutely. Amen. Salvation is still available, and that's why we need to go out and preach the gospel. And to share this message, too, we need to blow the horn. And I do know it's difficult. If someone feels unable to bring this message yet, then I would suspect that, you know, you back off and hold up until you feel confident to be able to bring the message. It's a hard message to bring. It's a rejected message, especially from people who are going to churches. But in any event, definitely we need to be sharing the gospel. We can all do that. We don't need great knowledge to be able to share Christ with others, because the gospel message is very, very simple. Christ Jesus came into the world. The creator of this world came into the world to die for sinners like us. And if you lack faith, I can tell you how to get faith. You want faith? I'll tell you how to get faith. Go into the Bible, because the Bible says faith comes from hearing. We have to get the ears to hear, though. To be able to have that hearing, to get that faith, we need to be born again. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The more and more time you spend in the Bible, the Word unadulterated, by the thoughts and ideas of men, just the Bible, just reading the Bible, and then doing the best you can, comparing Scripture with Scripture, but reading the Bible, your faith will build, your knowledge will build. Your faith becomes knowledge at some point. There's no doubt in my mind concerning who Christ is. Not an iota in my mind that Christ is the Word of God, that He is God eternal, that He is the creator of this universe. No doubt. And that comes to me, that knowledge and surety comes because of my time in the Bible. Truth is self-evident, okay? And so the more time you spend looking for the truth, and, if you're carnal-minded, you'll see what appears to be apparent contradictions, that which appears to be contradictions. There's lots of that in the Bible. But when you come to the understanding of spiritual things and you apply the spiritual applications and apply Scripture to Scripture, all those disappear. Just disappear. It becomes perfect harmony. The language of God is clear at some point in the sense that you have truth. And for instance, I've mentioned this before, I've read the book of Maccabees, I've read the book of two books of Maccabees, the book of Wisdom. I've read some of Enoch. the book, one of the books of Enoch. I think there's a couple of them, but I read one book of Enoch, and I didn't read all the way through that book, nor did I read through all of the wisdom and all the other stuff, because as soon as I started reading that, I did not hear the voice of my father. I did not see the spiritual understanding that is in harmony with the things that I did know, that is in total 100% harmony between the 66 books of the Bible. So that's why I know that's not the word of God. They are spiritually discerned. We discern them spiritually, that they are spiritually discerned. And so we can see, the more and more time we spend in the Bible, the more and more time we can, the easier we'll see the things that are not true, the things that are inconsistent, the things that are in opposition, you know. So, all right, well, hopefully that answered your question.
Oh, yeah. So we got a mustard green issue about the mustard green seed that we got to work on for our Tuesday nights. The faith of a mustard green seed, if you have faith of a mustard green seed, you can tell a mountain remove itself and throw yourself into the earth, and it'll throw into the ocean, and it'll throw into the ocean. So,
well, yeah, like a seed, and which is the smallest of all seeds, I think it is the way it goes, and it becomes the biggest of all herbs at some point in time, and it's grown up, and that is given the picture of that gospel taking root inside of us. It could identify with the picture of the gospel taking root in a church, you know, but mostly it's really focusing in on the seed planted in the heart of an individual, okay? And that seed grows and it becomes a large tree. But also the idea of the church comes in play when it talks about the fowls coming and dwelling or nesting within the branches. You know, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. But even in the branches, Satan comes in there and he's dwelling among the branches. That's why in the corporate body, you know, it's spotted by the flesh. There's still fleshly things in the corporate churches. As long as the body of Christ is in the church and in authority and power of the church and leading the church through truth. And again, it's still going to be spotted with the flesh because you're going to have misunderstandings. You'll have maybe some teachers that teach things a little wrong here or there, and you know, maybe a little cardinal-minded. People aren't totally spiritually minded enough to really understand these things yet. So you get these kind of things. But nevertheless, you know, Satan's already got, you know, you walk into a bar or a saloon or something. I mean, he's already got that. He's already worked in there. He's got it. He's all throughout the world. Where are you going to find Satan being the most busy, and this is true through the entire New Testament era, where are you going to find Satan most busy is in the churches. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in the high places, okay? So you may have a really good church that's connected to a denomination. There may be numerous other churches, but on a hierarchy, you might find that major problems up in there. And eventually that will work its way down, and God speaks ultimately of the falling away, and that's exactly what's happening. But the fowls of the air, the fowls that identify with Satan and the demons, and they will dwell among the branches. Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and Satan will be dwelling amongst us. And we will see who he is because they are spiritually discerned.
Yeah. So.
Okay. Thank you, Alvin.
No, want you to know that I eat mustard green. I grow mustard green. I have mustard green seeds right now. So now I've learned how much faith that not only me, but our Tuesday night people that meet together, Ms. Barbara, who's our leader. I know how much faith we got to look and fight for. And our situation of worshiping God on a Tuesday night. Jehovah God, Barbara calls him something else. I call him two or three different other names and stuff like that too. I know how much faith we got to look for. The mustard green seed I got almost tightly in my hand, or having in my hand if I was out there by the garden. But I just got home from the hospital. but that right toe being removed. As a reminder now that I have a new spiritual standing with our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, our God. And that's all I got to say, John. I appreciate you taking your time and helping me out and answering the question for me now understand the situation.
Well, amen. Thank you for all that. And yes, faith will continue to grow, and you continue to add on to it the more and more you go into the Word of God. And
right.
Faith is a mustard seed. It needs to grow. And so you don't plant it and not water it. You got to water it, and the water is the water of the gospel, you know, the spiritually speaking. So, okay, so we'll pick back up here. We're going to pick up next week on the knowledge of, let's see, knowledge of the Greeks. We just finished off on that area in Daniel. We're going to pick up here on baptism, which is referenced up at the end of Matthew, I think, there. Or in Mark, I don't remember where, but we're going to pick up here and read in Romans chapter 6, really a big picture that God gives us concerning baptism. Okay, with that, good night, everybody. Lord willing,
good night, John.
Wednesday.
Good night, John.
Good night.
Night.
Thank y'all. Thank y'all very much. God bless y'all. Jehovah bless all of y'all in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Godspeed to you too.